Well, once again, good morning. If you're a child in the room here, I've got the little outlines at the back table if you haven't gotten one. So those are on the back table. Appreciate the singing this morning. It's very good. If you don't know who I am, my name is Bill Reichteicher, and I see some new faces in here. So I'm an elder in this church. I'm filling in for Pastor Tim. He is recovering from his surgery on his throat, so you get to put up with me this morning. Normally, I participate in the music, and it's great to take a break from that and be on the receiving end of it. It was very good. I was very glad, awesome to hear everyone singing around me and everything as well. So, praise the Lord for that. Today, we're going to be in the book of Romans. So, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's no coincidence that the songs that we sang this morning will tie into what I'm going to be preaching on today. The title of today's sermon is True Spiritual Worship. True Spiritual Worship. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12. As I was standing there singing along with everyone else here this morning in church, I started contemplating my introduction that I have to this sermon, and I'm going to go through with my introduction I have, but I may add a couple points to it as far as what I've just observed. But a couple years ago, I was listening to a Christian radio station in my car heading home from work or to work. I can't remember what it was. But I heard a song on the radio, and they had a lyric in it that kind of stood out to my brain. And now, this lyric that I'm going to tell you was in a greater context of a song, so we've got to be sure we don't take things out of context too much here. But the lyric that was sung said this: "This feeling can't be wrong. I'm about to get my worship on." Now, I didn't quite know how to digest that when I first heard it. It's like, get my worship on. What does that mean? And as the days went on and as that song became more popular and you would hear it more frequently, I started to see people post on Facebook and social media sites that it's on Sundays, about to get my worship on, or can't wait to get my worship on, or getting my worship on at church this morning. And again, I would see those statements, and I would recall back to what I heard in that song, and like, what do they mean by that? What does that mean, get my worship on? I think I get it. I think I understand what they mean when they say, I'm about to get my worship on. It's probably more of a slang way of saying, I'm going to go worship God at church this morning. But do people really know? And I look at today's culture that we live in. I look at the state of our nation and look at the culture of the church and where it stands. And I wonder, do people really understand what it means to get their worship on? Do they really understand what they mean? Like I said, I participate in the music at church here, and I play instruments and we sing. And so I'm in this world, and I'm sure Amanda and Abby and Joe can kind of go along with this thought as well. As we contemplate what we are going to sing at church, we do some research. We try to find new songs to sing so we're not singing the same things over and over again. And we listen to worship music that's out there, and we get excited when we hear a new worship album come out, and we see if there's anything there that we can introduce to the church and participate in. But the more I've gotten into this world, and I've expressed my opinion to the worship group as well, but the more I got into this world of music and the church, the more I started to see this trend that music is becoming really popular in churches, so much so that it's gotten to the point where sometimes people go to a church just because of the worship band that's there, and not so much by what's going on with the preaching. That's not true for every church. Please let me predicate that. That's not true for every church. Here, we try to have a balance. We try to have good hymnal singing and worship music and some contemporary things. And the goal for the worship ministry here is not to let it eclipse why we're here. We're here on Sunday mornings because we want to hear the word. And we pick songs that try to convey truth, try to convey what Scripture teaches us. We try to do that. And we don't always succeed at this. We try to do it well. You know, we want to do our best. We want to bring our best so that we can sing. And so we can play our instruments. And if I sing a note off key, it bothers me because I don't want that to be a distraction. We want the music to be presented well enough so that we all can worship our God together without distraction, to give the glory to God. So as I was standing there and thinking, you know, we try to do things well here. And I think as a consensus, as a group, we don't have any aspirations to, you know, become a worship band and put out an album and sell albums or whatever. That's not our goal. I do enjoy participating in the music here. I really do enjoy playing an instrument. I think it's a gift from God to give us music. I think that He gave us a wonderful gift there. I've had a awesome opportunity to be able to even write some music that we've sung here. And I've had help from Amanda and Abby with that. And Abby's written some songs that we sing here. So that collaboration, all of that, it brings such a joy to my heart to be a participant in that. But going back to that comment, I'm about to get my worship on. What does that mean? I think the word worship is starting to have a different meaning nowadays than I think what it actually means. You hear of worship bands, we hear of worship pastors, we hear of worship music. But is that all there is to worship? Is that it? Is worship just what we do, what we just did this morning? Is that all? Is worship music just musical praise that we participate in on Sunday mornings? Is it something that we put on as we step into church, get my worship on? Is it simply just playing our instruments and singing with our voices? Is that what it means to worship? You know, for some churches, that's what it means to worship to them. It's just to come in and get their praise going and sing and have the bands going and all that. And, you know, I don't necessarily think that there's anything wrong with that. I think God gave us music. I think we need to have the right heart attitude in it. What's the purpose of that? And we constantly strive to have that in the forefront of our minds here. Is why are we doing what we do? You know, for some churches, worship may just mean, you know, you come to church and you get an extra dose of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's supposedly speaking in tongues or supposedly getting a healing or supposed miracles or gifts or prophecies. Maybe it's other ecstatic experiences. For some churches, it may mean none of that. It may mean nothing like that. It may mean only specific types of movies or instruments, or maybe even nothing at all. Some churches, it may just mean sacraments, baptisms, liturgies, rituals, elaborate prayers. So what is worship then? What is true spiritual worship? Has the term worship been skewed by, you know, the popularity and the accessibility of modern quote-unquote worship music? Has worship been packaged for us to consume? Have we taken what is supposed to be pure and holy to our God and replaced it with a version that accommodates the world's desires and tastes? So I think today what we need to find out is, what does God actually have to say about worship? What does God say about it? What does He expect? What is worship according to Scripture? So if you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, I think we will get our answer to what true spiritual worship is and what it looks like. To put it simply, I think spiritual worship is far more than music and singing on a Sunday morning, or any other day for that matter. So in today's message, I will attempt to convey what Paul has laid out for us here in his letter to Romans. So let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'll read that for you here. Read along with me, or follow along with me in your Bibles as I read this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So before we dive in, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time once again to be here. Help us to understand from your word this morning. Help us to hear your truth. I thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to be able to study this out the past couple of weeks. And I thank you, Lord, for your scriptures and how you open my eyes to these truths. And help me to be able to speak these things in a spirit of love. Help us to understand what it means to truly worship you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time. Amen. So again, I want us to understand what true worship is. I believe that worship can be and is seen in our singing. I believe that. I believe that God gave us music. He wants us to use it to worship him and to praise him. I totally believe that. So I don't want to make it seem like I'm putting down or belittling worship music. I'm not. I love it. I love worship music. So before we get into our text in more detail, let me give a little context as to where we are in chapter 12. I want to make sure that we understand what has happened all the way up to where we are this morning. So the book of Romans was Paul's letter to Jewish and Gentile Christians in Rome. It is a letter that anchors all Christians together by addressing the greatest themes of the Bible, such as sin, law, judgment, human destiny, faith, works, grace, justification, sanctification, election, the plan of salvation, the work of Christ and of the Spirit, the Christian hope, the nature and life of the church, the place of the Jew and non-Jew in the purposes of God, the philosophy of the church and world history, the meaning and message of the Old Testament, the duties of Christian citizenship, and the principles of personal godliness and morality, all vital for spiritual health and insight of the Christian. So this is the book of Romans. This is the book of Romans in a nutshell. So looking at all the chapters leading up to chapter 12, Paul lays out a wonderful exposition of the gospel. He deals with the universal sinfulness of man and God's righteousness for justification in chapters 1 through 5. He describes the grace that reigns through God's righteousness in chapters 6 through 8. And this righteous grace is demonstrated in both Jew and Gentile in chapters 9 through 11. Paul ends this exposition in chapter 11 with a wondrous doxology of praise. Let's look at it together in verse 33 of chapter 11. So look up into 33 of chapter 11, and Paul says this: "Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable," in other words, how impossible to understand, "are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? From him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." This statement is such an outpouring of praise and glory to our Lord, our God. Paul sums up chapters 1 through 11 with such a beautiful outcry of praise and worship of God and to God. Why? Because God deserves it. It's because of God that we have life. It's because of God that we have salvation. It's because of God we have forgiveness for eternity. So we see all of those things in chapters 1 through 11. Now, when we get to chapter 12, we come to a shift in Paul's teaching. Paul now focuses the reader's mind to practical application of what was just presented to us in the first 11 chapters. Paul appeals to the elect in Christ. He begs those who have been blessed by the mercies of God to respond in the only way that's appropriate. Let's look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Let me stop there. Paul appeals to the brothers in Christ here. He's talking to the elect. He is urgently and fervently calling the elect to do something. He's appealing to them. He's imploring. He's begging. Or to use a King James word, he's beseeching. Now, the Greek term here is a term of tenderness. It's a coming alongside, aligning with. So you could say, I come alongside you, therefore, brothers. Or I'm aligning with you, brothers. I'm appealing to you, therefore, brothers. So what's the therefore? Therefore. Paul says the word therefore because in light of all that's just been said in verses or in chapters 1 through 11, all that just took place, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, what are these mercies? What is he talking about here? These are the mercies that are explained throughout chapters 1 through 11. We see things such as love, grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit, peace, faith, comfort, power, hope, patience, kindness, glory and honor, righteousness, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, security, eternal life, freedom, resurrection, sonship, intercession. These are the mercies of God. All those things, those are the mercies of God, and they're glorious to the believer. So reading on, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to get as much of him as you can. Is that what it says there? It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There it is. That is how we are to respond to the mercies of God that are in chapters 1 through 11. The conclusion of 11 chapters comes to this. We must not be seeking to take or to consume, but we are to give. We are to give back to him all that we are. That is the appropriate response to the mercies of God. Now let's be sure to know here that Paul does not say in this verse that we are to get more of God. We are given so much of God already. Our response to this immeasurable gift that God has given to us is to worship him. That's our response. So how does this true worship work? Well, we are to give, not take. We are to give ourselves back to him. The key to the Christian life is not to take more of God, to seek more spiritual God experiences, but it is to give to God. We are to give to God all of who we are, not get all we can get. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the proper response to the redeeming work of God through Christ Jesus in our life. In verse 1, we see what we are to give. So what we are to give, and what is that? What are we to give there in verse 1? Do you see that? What are we to give? A what? A sacrifice. So kids, if you're following along in your outline there, there's your first one. A sacrifice. We are to give a sacrifice. Now this is our true spiritual worship. We are to sacrifice. To give sacrificially. Keep in mind, there too, you read there in verse 1, that is also to be a living sacrifice. That is a day-to-day deal, not a one-time deal. And we'll talk more about that. I'll talk more about that later. So, if you've heard me preach before, I like to use a lot of comparative texts. I like to use a lot of other scripture passages to kind of help build upon points that I'm making. And here's no exception. So here's some more of that. So, John chapter 4, we see Jesus state that the Father seeks true worshipers. The purpose of our redemption was to give God glory and to worship him with our lives. We are to give our lives to God. So the Father seeks true worshipers. Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So we are to worship in the Spirit and not in the flesh. 1 Peter 2:5, we heard Joe read this one earlier. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are to be true worshipers. We are to worship in the Spirit, and we are to be a holy priesthood that offers acceptable sacrifices to God. We are a spiritual priesthood. A priesthood such as Aaron. A priesthood such as the Levites. A priesthood such as Melchizedek. We are a priesthood under God offering spiritual sacrifices. Now, this thought of being, you know, a holy priesthood and offering sacrifices, that's decidedly Old Testament imagery. Now, Paul is alluding to the imagery of the Old Testament here when he says that in verse 1. So I want to take a moment to dig a little deeper into this thought, this imagery. So in the Old Testament, there was ritual, there was sacrifice, there was ceremony, there was offering. Priests would offer up sacrifices to God each day on behalf of the people. So a person, an individual would come to the priest at the holy place and give them their animal for their sacrifice. The priest would then take the animal and he would slaughter it and he would offer it up on the altar to God. Now this would occur repeatedly. Now at the heart of all of these sacrifices that were done daily was the imagery that the slain animal was to be a substitute for the punishment of sin. So it was a symbol of punishment over sin. Now God was willing to accept the substitute so the worshiper could have an ongoing relationship and forgiveness with God. Now keep in mind that it was temporary. It was just a picture of what was to come. So we see there that there was a constant shedding of blood. It was over and over and over again. These sacrifices had to be repeated each year. Now the shedding of this animal's blood was just imagery of what Christ was to do. The shedding of the animal's blood was not sufficient enough to take away sin. To finally take away sin, to fully appease God. And we see this summarized in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles handy, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at this a little bit deeper. Hebrews 10. Here the author states that the law, or this sacrificial system here, was just a shadow or a picture of what was to come. The continual offerings were not enough to perfect those who were offering, who offered it. Now, if the offering was acceptable to God, why would they have to repeat themselves over and over again? Well, verse 4 of Hebrews 10 gives us the reason why. So look along with me there in Hebrews 10, verse 4. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of goats, blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So animal sacrifice could not actually take away sin. God was not fully satisfied with such a sacrifice. God's wrath was not sufficiently appeased. So we see in verse 5, though, Jesus Christ was sent. Jesus was sent to replace the insufficient sacrificial system and be the once-for-all sacrifice, as verse 10 states. So Christ's sacrifice on the cross did away with this first system to establish the second system. And in so doing, he sanctified, or in other words, he made holy those who come to him by faith. We see that in Hebrews 10:9. So to wrap this up kind of concisely here, Hebrews 10:11-14 states this. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So we see here that God's wrath was fully satisfied in the sacrificial death of his son. Actual atonement for sin took place. And God's raising Christ from the dead and seating him at a place of honor in heaven solidified his approval of such a sacrifice. So if God was fully satisfied with the once-for-all sacrifice of his son Jesus, why would Paul then tell us to be a living sacrifice to God? See, like when I read through that, it seemed to be a little bit of a contradiction there. So if God was satisfied, why are we to be a living sacrifice? So I think in order to answer these questions, we need to consider what the psalmist said in Psalm 51, 16 and 17. You don't have to turn there. I'll just tell you the passages. You can jot them down and I'll read them for you. But Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. There's a lot here, but to summarize, the prophet Samuel, this is Samuel's response to Saul's sin. Remember, Saul was asked to destroy this king and destroy everything, and he didn't do it. He kept some of the livestock for himself. So this is Samuel's response to that, and also his response to the weak excuse that Saul made, saying that he disobeyed so that he could offer a sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." So why did I read all those? What can be seen here in these verses? God's delight in worship is not simply the outward sacrifice. Now, he requires the outward sacrifice, but there's more to it than that. God is truly interested in our hearts. So in the Old Testament system, a person was to come and deliver a sacrifice to the priest, but it was to be more than that. The sacrifice was given was to be an outward expression of an inward reality. So when a person would come with their sacrifice, it was the outward expression of an inward reality. And what is that inward reality? Well, it's the genuineness of their faith. It was a symbol of the offering of their own life. Again, more imagery there. So let's contrast the imagery of the Old Testament system and the New Testament system we see here. If the old system has ended and the new one is in place, as Hebrews 10:9 stated, what's the difference? What's the change between these two? Well, the old system was a sacrifice of an animal. The animal was killed and then burned as an offering on the altar. So it's safe to say that the old system was that of dead sacrifices. So the animal was dead. The new system requires what kind of a sacrifice? Look back at Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12:1 again. What kind of sacrifice is it to be? A living one. A living sacrifice. So we know that a dead animal is gone, and living people are just that. They're living. At least I think you're all living here today, right? If we had an extra hour of sleep, you should be wide awake, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. Because we are alive, we are to perpetually give ourselves to God as a sacrifice. To put it this way, it's a matter of commitment. It's a matter of commitment. It's a call. It's a call to dedication. It's not a simple one-time act. It's a matter of the heart, a heart of true spiritual worship. So what does true spiritual worship look like? It's a sacrifice. Now, what does that sacrifice entail? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. We see it in 4 points. We see our sacrifice is to be our bodies. We see our sacrifice is to be living. Our sacrifice is to be holy, and it is to be acceptable. Bodies, living, holy, and acceptable. Let's take some time to look at each one of these. First of all, our sacrifice is to be our bodies. Look at verse 1 again. It says, present your what? Bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the word present here, or present, the word present here means to provide, to bring, or to yield. The idea here is that God wants your body. He wants you to yield to Him your physical body as a vessel fit for use, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:21. And it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. God wants your body. He wants it to be a vessel fit for use. Now, if we are to be engaged in true spiritual worship, we are to be a living sacrifice, a perpetual giving of ourselves in spiritual commitment and dedication. This involves our physical bodies. Now, human speaking, we tend to look on the outward, right? We look on the outward. And thankfully, everyone here has looked on the outward and made yourselves presentable today. Okay? We don't have any bedheads in here and all that sort of thing. God is not interested in how our bodies physically look. I think He would be interested in how we take care of our bodies, but God's not interested in how tall you are, how short you are. Are you thin? Are you overweight? Are you young? Are you old? Are you healthy? Are you sick? Are you pretty or not so pretty? As stated before, it's a matter of the heart. It is to be outward expression of the inward reality. So God wants to use our physical bodies. We see Paul state later in chapter 12, the marks of the true Christian, or Christian virtues, if you will. So here we see later on in verses 9 through 21, I won't take the time to read all of those, but I'll summarize them here. So the marks of the true Christian, the Christian virtues, are to love one another, to honor one another, to serve the Lord, contribute to the needs of the saints, show hospitality, rejoice, weep, live in harmony, live in peace, feed those who are hungry, and give to drink the thirsty. Now, these require physical action. If you are to feed those who are hungry and give drink to the thirsty, if you're to rejoice or weep, it requires physical action. You need your body in order to do that. That's where they come into play. But when I read those things, I as you can tell, I ask a lot of questions. So I read that, and I was like, well, how is this being a sacrifice to God if we do these things? So how is verses 9 through 21, how is that worship? Well, again, it goes back to that thought of, where's your heart? Where's your heart in it? It's also the thought of giving rather than taking. Remember, I said that earlier. We don't need to take more. We need to be giving. So I think it would be very important for us to see what happens here in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. You don't have to turn there. I can read that for you here. We see Jesus speaking here. So in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40, Jesus says this: for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Outward action of inward reality. That is the appropriate response to the mercies of God. Remember those mercies? Because of the mercies of God, we are called to give back to him all of ourselves and live mercifully to others. We are to reciprocate that mercy. Those were the instructions we were given in verses 9 through 21 of Romans. Now, there's more to our bodies than just the physical. The body houses our minds. It houses our wills, our soul. And I'll touch more on that when we get to verse 2. But we have to keep in mind that our minds and our wills must also be given to God. So that's part of our bodies as well. Now, there is a problem with our bodies, and I think we all understand what that problem is. They are fleshly. They are corrupt. They fail. How many people here have bodies that are failing you? Just about every hand is raised. Our bodies fail. Our minds and our wills are indwelling within sinful flesh. We war daily with the sins of the flesh, and that's why it is so incredibly difficult to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. Now, we need to keep in mind that in salvation, our souls are redeemed. So we have a right standing before God. We are positionally righteous before God. We are covered in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. However, we still remain in this flesh. And because of that, we are still capable of sinning. I think we all understand that. That's pretty simple. We all long for the day when Christ returns, and we are given incorruptible flesh to match with our redeemed souls. So if our flesh is corrupted by sin, we still see something, though, in this case, in 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" So in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what does this verse say that our bodies are? They're the what of the Holy Spirit? Temple. The temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to digress here for a second. I alluded to a comment earlier where I think we should take care of ourselves. So we need to take care of this temple. We should be doing what we need to do to take care of our temple, or this temple of the Holy Spirit, I should say, so that we can be a vessel fit for use. So our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that dwells within us. That is a gift that God gave to us at the point of salvation. And it is also the gift that gives us power. It gives us the ability to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul stated earlier in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, he says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Here we see Paul address the issue that while we are in the flesh, we still have the ability to sin. And here he commands us not to allow sin to reign in our bodies. We are to present ourselves to God for what we are, and that is dead people brought to life. We should be used of God, our physical bodies. We should be used as instruments for righteousness, not unrighteousness. Now, Paul moves on and he gives us specifics on what the bodily sacrifice is to look like. He gives us specifics on what the bodily sacrifice was supposed to be, I should say. Romans 12:1. So, what are they? It says, "Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." So what is the sacrifice supposed to be? It's supposed to be living, it's supposed to be holy, and it's supposed to be acceptable. So that brings us to our next point. It is to be living. Now, we already touched a bit on this already, so I won't linger on this point as much. But just as a reminder, the sacrifice of our life isn't a one-time deal. The Old Testament sacrificial system was that of repetitive dead animal sacrifices. This system is now gone, and Christ issued in the new system. So we are to be a living sacrifice. The thought behind this living sacrifice is to be a dedicated commitment, a life of day-to-day, dying to self and living for the glory of God. It's to be a matter of the heart. It's not just to be outward only, it's to be of pure heart motives. I like this quote that I found, and it says, it is in our living that we act in worship. So in our living, we are acting in our worship. And the quote that I found, it goes like this. Let every act of your living body be a demonstration that God is your treasure. Let every act of your living body show that Christ is more precious to you than anything else. Let every act of your living body be a death to all that dishonors God. So our living sacrifice is, in essence, a way of life. So we touched on Romans 12, 9 through 21 already, the Christian virtues, loving one another, honoring one another, and so on. That is the way of life for the Christian. That is true spiritual worship. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the way of life for the Christian. This is the living part of the living sacrifice. Now keep in mind, we're to obey God too, right? We can't leave that undone. Romans 6, 12, Paul states that we should not obey the passions of the flesh. So what's implied there is if we are not to obey the passions of the flesh, we are to obey what? God, and pursue righteousness. Now, keep in mind, the only way that we're going to be able to do this, the only way we can do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the ability to be able to do these things. We see that in Ephesians 5, that familiar passage where it says, be filled with the Spirit. We cannot do anything to please God apart from the Spirit. To attempt to do so would just be vain, earthly, fleshly attempt. Now, to have the Spirit indwelling within you is to have salvation. And so if we do not have salvation, then we cannot have the Spirit. And then it is impossible to please God. So we can go further with that. Unredeemed people, people who are apart from Christ, unredeemed people cannot please God. They can't do it. Romans 8:8 says that. Romans 8:8 says those that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. So the Spirit brings life. We were once dead, but now alive. The Spirit gives us the ability to be the living sacrifice. I'd like for you all to turn to Romans chapter 8. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. This is speaking more to that where the Spirit brings life. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So there we see the Spirit gives life. So our sacrifice is to be living. It is to be our bodies. It is to be living. And our next point is, it should be holy. So what does it mean to be holy? I got a dictionary out and I looked up that word. And it stated this: dedicated or consecrated to God, sacred. It also defines it as a person being devoted to the service of God, as well as a person being morally and spiritually excellent. That's the definition of holy. In Scripture, we see the word holy a lot. I typed in holy into my Bible software, and it came back with innumerable amounts of responses to that. There's a lot of usages of the word holy. Now, in Scripture, I think we can just narrow it down to holy means to just be set apart, to be different. So we see holy throughout the Old Testament. God chose Abraham to be a nation that was to be set apart as different than the other nations of the world. God wanted to use that nation as his example. We see holy in the law. God's chosen nation was to set apart the Sabbath day as a holy day unto the Lord. In the construction of the temple, there was a most holy place. It was set aside for only the high priest to enter once a year. It was set apart as holy. The priests were to wear holy garments. And the priests were set apart to lead the temple worship and sacrifices. The temple utensils were holy, set apart for the service of the Lord. The bread and animal offerings were holy, set apart for the sacrifices of the Lord, unto the Lord. So we see this trend throughout the Old Testament. Those things which belong to God or offered to God were to be set apart as holy. So in the context of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified, fit for use in the kingdom. So we see in verse 2 how we are to get our sacrifice to be holy. So Romans 12, 2. How do we get our sacrifice to be holy? Well, we see that there where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. To present our sacrifice of true worship to God is not to be conformed to this world. Now, the word world here does not refer to the physical planet that we live on. It's not referring to this terrestrial globe. It's speaking of the age or the world system. In this case, the worldly sinful system. It's in reference to the sinful, satanic bent towards sinful indulgence of the flesh and rejecting God and His holy righteousness. So as a believer, this is where the rubber meets the road for us. As a Christian, if you are bought with the blood of Christ, we are to be set apart as holy. Holy unto God. So why then are we often so wrapped up in the cares of this world? The fashion, the entertainment, sports, movies, TV shows, music, the philosophies of this world, the fads of this world, the gimmicks of this world. Why are we so wrapped up in these things? Well, I think it caters to the flesh, right? I mean, it caters to us. We desire these things. I think, too, that God gives us natural desires, but we often take them to a sinful condition, and we lust for things. I also believe it's because of pride. I know for me personally, and I'm going to speak personally here, I think the reason why I get so wrapped up in these things at times is because I just don't want to feel left out, right? We're social creatures. We want to feel like we fit in. I don't want to feel left out. I don't want to feel different. I don't want to feel set apart from what other people are socially. But isn't that exactly what God is instructing us to do? To be different, to be set apart, holy unto God and not unto man, holy unto God and not to this satanic system of this world. God desires for us to be set apart from that, just as he did his nation of Israel. So at this point, I'd like to share several different passages that allude to this thought. Again, you don't have to turn to these. I'll read to them. So obviously, first we have here is Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12. 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So in this text here, we see that he wants us to abstain from sin. Why? Well, to give others an opportunity to worship. We see that there, right? So when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and what? Glorify God. So by living holy, you can give people an opportunity to see the glory of God and to worship Him. So continue on, we have Colossians 1:10. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we see walk worthy, abstain from sin. This is pleasing to God. John 17:16. In this verse, this is Jesus in His high priestly prayer. Here Jesus is praying. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We also see in Hebrews 11:13 and verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Luke 14:26, 27, and 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are the words of Jesus. 1 John 2:15-17, I think kind of wraps this up rather well. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So if we are living to the system of this world, then we are not being set apart from it. If we are not offering our lives as a holy sacrifice, then it is not acceptable to God. So all those passages I read, each one of those alludes to a couple of things. One, the believer being as separate, or as being a stranger, or a sojourner. Sometimes we've heard it, I'm just a pilgrim passing through this world. So what we are to be is walking in a manner that pleases God. Now we cannot do these things if we are conformed to this world. If our minds and our wills, if they are conformed to this world, we cannot please God. We need to be empowered by the Spirit in order to be able to discern the will of God. If we are conformed to this world, we will not be able to offer a holy sacrifice, and we will not do what is acceptable and perfect at the end of verse 2 there of Romans 12. So lastly, finally, our sacrifice is to be acceptable. So what does it mean to be acceptable? It means well-pleasing. It means satisfactory. Let's look back at Romans 12:1. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, what is the connection between holy and acceptable? What's that connection there? What connects those two things? It's God, okay? The reason that holiness matters is because of God. God is holy, right? God is holy. So if God is holy, God demands holiness. So all these descriptive words that I've been using, bodies, living, holy, and acceptable, these all describe an act of worship. So we see that in the end of verse 1. All of this is your spiritual worship. Now, who is at the center of this worship? Who is this for? It's for God. Therefore, the sacrifice must be holy, and it must be acceptable. In other words, it must meet the requirements that God gives us for worship. So what is this criteria? Once again, I refer to Old Testament. Now, as the offerings were given, God had a very strict standard on the quality and the kind of the offering, correct? He gave that to his people through his law. What was the animal sacrifice supposed to be specifically? Do you know what that is? What was the quality of the sacrifice supposed to be? Unblemished? Right, it was to be without spot, without blemish. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament, especially if you read Exodus or Leviticus, you will see this over and over again. Specifically, Exodus 12:5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." That was the standard. So if that's the standard of the sacrificial offering, and with what we just learned in the previous point about abstaining from sin, which is our tendency not to do, how can we in our flesh be holy and acceptable to God? How could we possibly measure up to what is acceptable to God? I think it's important for us to understand that in order for us to answer this question, we must have a better understanding of what has already taken place. What has already been done? Our daily living as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, is not for the atonement of our sin. Okay? Remember, Christ has already done that for us. So our personal living sacrifice is not for the forgiveness and the atonement of our sin. Christ has finally done that for you. Our living sacrifice for God is acceptable to Him because the spiritual sacrifice is already accomplished through Jesus Christ. He is, remember, the once and for all sacrifice we saw in Hebrews 10:10. So I allude back to 1 Peter 2:5. We read this a couple times already. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It is because of Christ we can be a living sacrifice, which is our true spiritual worship." Once again, it's a life spent seeking and doing the will of God. Let's look at Romans 12:2 again. Romans 12:2 says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God wants us to know His will. He wants us to obey it. He wants us to line up with it. And we are to serve Him faithfully in the ways that Paul states in the latter half of chapter 12 that we saw earlier, the Christian virtues. That is to live mercifully to others. Now, I know many of you here. I've spent a lot of time over the years worshiping alongside you here at this church. And I think many of us here would say we're well-intentioned in all this, right? We want to do what's right. I've seen that. I think each one of us here would be willing to say that you would want to be holy and acceptable to God. I see many willing hearts here. I see people who serve. I think where we often fall short of this, and myself included, is in our commitment. It's in our dedication. So I know I struggle with this. I struggle with maintaining that commitment, and I'm sure many of you here would probably say the same thing. Because we kind of fall short in our commitments, that means that we can become half-hearted in them. We can coast from time to time in our Christian walk. And when we do that, when we start to wane in our commitments, when we start to become half-hearted in our Christian walk, what are we really offering God at that point? Is it a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable? What kind of offering are we actually giving if we behave that way? Is it unspotted? Is it unblemished? Is it holy? Now, are we like the people in Malachi? If you were to read the book of Malachi, we see there that the Lord, through the prophet Malachi, called out the people, rebuked the people because they were offering polluted flesh upon the altar. Instead of bringing God the best that they had, they were bringing Him really the worst. They were bringing rotted meat. They did not want to bring the best. They offered up the blind animals, the lame, the sick, or the maimed. What is God's requirement to be acceptable? It has to be without blemish. So only a holy sacrifice is acceptable to God. Only a sacrifice of total commitment, of purity, is God satisfied. Now, as I mentioned before, that's incredibly difficult because we're still in the flesh. We still sin. That's where repentance needs to happen. That's where grace abounds in us. Now, we shouldn't be living, coasting, and expecting God's grace to cover us. What did Paul say there? Should I continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid it. So let me wrap this up then by making way of some applications. Let's conclude here. I believe in this text of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the conclusion and the application is in verse 2. So Paul appeals to us, and then in verse 2, we see the conclusion. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. This literally means stop it. Do not allow yourself to be fashioned after this evil age. Stop allowing it to take place. And the reason being is it is inconsistent with what you really are in Christ. Continuing on, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. This means metamorphosis. It's a scientific word. We've seen that in our schooling days, where something is transformed from one thing into another. By the power of the Holy Spirit, allow it to transform your life. Now, how does this happen? Well, we need to continue reading. By the renewal of your mind. A transformed heart leads to a transformed mind, which leads to a transformed life. This is the key. We absolutely need God to make this happen in us. Before God awakened us, we were spiritually dead. And if you're dead, you can't do anything. Right? It's all of God. So if we have any life in us at all, it is because of God. And Paul laid this out very eloquently in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Your living sacrifice, your true spiritual worship is the outward expression of this inward reality. You are alive in Christ. Now, primarily, this passage is written to the elect, the believers, the saved in Romans. So I feel like in order to make application for anyone here who has not fall under that category, anyone here who does not have the Spirit of God indwelling within you, this is all foreign to you. What does this business mean, being a living sacrifice to God? So if the mercies of God that we saw in chapters 1 through 11, if those have not been applied and made evident in your life, you cannot respond to this appeal that Paul gives. You cannot be a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. You fall under God's wrath. If you are not his child, you are his enemy. You fall under his wrath. So whatever you may offer, whatever religious activity you may be going through, it doesn't mean anything. It's void. Especially if you do not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So let's look back at Romans chapter 8 again. Look back at Romans chapter 8. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, unbeliever, that's where you stand. You cannot be, as 1 Peter 2, 5 states, you cannot be a living stone, a holy priesthood. You have not been set apart. You cannot offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable. You cannot even submit yourself as a sacrifice through Christ. Well, that's all bad news. But there is good news. There's grace. Thank God for grace. We are called to repent of our sin. Sinner, repent of your sin. Surrender your life to Christ. Make him the Lord of your life. Submit yourself to him as a living sacrifice. And only then can you allow the power of the Spirit to enable you to be holy and acceptable to God. So believers, those of you that are in Christ, those of you who have had the mercies of God applied to you, who are awake in the Spirit, believers, our day-to-day life, everyday, day-to-day life, should be your supreme act of worship. Every minute of every day is your act of worship. Okay? So when we hear that phrase, get your worship on, you put it on once and you keep it on. You don't take it off. Put it on every day, not just Sunday morning. So believer, obedience to the Father, love for the saints, sacrificial giving, and living mercifully with others. That's your supreme act of worship. Now, why would Paul feel the need to tell us to stop being conformed to this world? Why would he feel the need to tell us that? I think, you know, because while we still are in this flesh, that's what we're prone to do. Paul himself even confessed this. Remember this confession of Paul? He stated, paraphrasing him, that which I know to do, I don't do it. And that which I know not to do, that's what I end up doing. So Paul knew the struggle. Now, it's easy to flirt with the world and its philosophies. It's catering to our flesh. It's easy. It becomes even easier when we start distancing ourselves from the Word. If we start distancing ourselves from the Word and the truth, then that allows a door to be opened for the philosophies and the cares of this world to come sneaking in and to derail us from our Christian walk. Enjoying the things the world has to offer rather than finding our true joy, peace, and contentment in Christ and Him alone, that's what we need to do. We need to enjoy Christ. We need to have our joy, our peace, and contentment in Him, not in the things of this world. So, what are we subjecting our souls, our bodies, and our minds, and wills to? What are we filling our hearts with? Are we filling our hearts with honorable things or dishonorable things? What are we feeding our flesh? That which we feed will have the most strength. So what are you feeding yourself? I like this quote. If we display our valuing the world, we worship the world. If we display our valuing God, we worship God. Therefore, the renewing of the mind to value God and His ways is the preparation of all life as worship. Brothers and sisters, here, fill your soul, fill your body with that which honors God. Fill yourself with His Word. That's doctrine. Fill yourself with truth. Then you have the foundation to understand your call for certain and very specific behavior. I'll end with this last scripture verse here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this final quote from John MacArthur. He says this, real worship is not elaborate prayers. It is not liturgy. It is not ritual. It is not candles, robes, stained glass, or specific music. Real worship is not feeling spiritual goosebumps in a church service. Real worship is right here. The intelligent, spiritual act of giving to God my body in all of its expressions, holy, set apart unto Him, that is what God wants. End quote. This, believers, is our true spiritual worship. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We do. I just pray that you would just pour it out abounding over us today. I pray that today hearts were stirred at the hearing of your words, your scripture. They breathe such wonderful power into our lives. I just pray that God, that we would not reject your word. pray that we would be open and receptive to it. May the Spirit that indwells within us empower us to act on these things, to live our lives in true spiritual worship with you, to you, and for you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through his atoning sacrifice on the cross that we have life. And it's through the Spirit that we have life indwelling within us. God, I thank you for those that are here that are your children. You have adopted them into your family. I thank you that, God, we don't have to live our lives to atone for our own sin. You've taken care of it for us. What joy. And because of that, may we respond in the only way that's appropriate, to live ourselves, to live and give ourselves as a spiritual sacrifice. That is our true worship. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Bless this time that we have together now as we close, singing praises to you. You are worthy of these praises. May they be sweet before you this morning. Be with us as we go about our day and into this week, that we would carry these thoughts with us, that no matter where we go, what we say, what we do, what we eat, what we drink, everything that we do, our lives, is to reflect your mercies and to be a sacrifice. May others see that. May our lives be a living testimony of your grace in us. For your honor, for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, and for our joy. Amen.